VCY America presents Crosstalk, a nationwide call-in program discussing issues that have an effect on our families, our communities, our churches, our nation, and our world. Crosstalk, an opportunity for you to voice your concerns for biblical principles. And now live by satellite and around the world on the internet at vcyamerica.org. Here is today's Crosstalk.
And thanks for joining us on Crosstalk today. Today we're continuing our two-part series, Loving Your Friend Through Cancer. Our guest, Marissa Henley, is a cancer survivor. She received her diagnosis the day before her 34th birthday in 2010 when she was diagnosed with a rare aggressive cancer called angiosarcoma. It's a disease that she had never heard of before, even asked the doctor how to spell it so she could look it up. And one of the first things she learned was that only 30% of those diagnosed with angiosarcoma survive it in the first 5 years. Well, when she heard the news, she had two boys, ages 6 and 4, a little girl at 18 months. She did receive 9 months of treatment, chemotherapy, radiation, surgery, and as she shared yesterday, she's been cancer-free since 2011. But Marissa has authored a book, Loving Your Friend Through Cancer, that provides meaningful support to your friend or your loved one with cancer. And yesterday, we not only learned her story, which I just summarized briefly, but also shared the first steps of support that you can give to a friend or loved one who's received a diagnosis. We also learned about things not to say and how one can minister at such a time. Today we're going to be delving more into the understanding of physical needs, emotional needs, and spiritual needs of the one who's been diagnosed with cancer. And Marissa, we'd like to welcome you back here to Crosstalk.
Thank you, Jim. I'm happy to be back.
In your book, Loving Your Friend Through Cancer, you speak of the three phases of cancer. What are they?
Well, the first phase is the diagnosis and the tests and those kinds of things that tend to surround that time, the time between when the first indication of cancer has showed up and the time when there's a plan for how you're going to cope with it and treat it and so on. I think of that as the diagnosis phase. And then second is the treatment phase, and that can look differently in different situations. It might involve chemotherapy, radiation, surgery, immunotherapy, clinical trials. Sometimes the treatment phase can occur and then pop up again later if there's a recurrence or situations change or the medical needs change. And then finally, treatment ends and the patient moves on as a survivor or, in the cases of a terminal situation, moves on to end-of-life care. And so all three of those phases, the reason I talk about that in the book is that I think it's important for friends to know that our friends with cancer need our support in all three of those phases, and it might look a little bit differently in each of the phases. The support that you need the day you're diagnosed looks very differently than the support that you need as a five-year survivor, but our friends with cancer or who are survivors need our support in all of those situations.
Well, let's delve into some of those ways, and you write in your book that we need to understand our friends' physical needs. Why is this so important?
Well, I think one of the hardest things about being diagnosed with cancer was that my status as a healthy person was taken away from me very suddenly. I had never had any health issues. As you mentioned earlier, it was the day before my 34th birthday. I'd had three healthy pregnancies. I never was at the doctor's office. And so to suddenly be thrust into this situation where I was sick, I was at the doctor all the time, I wasn't able to care for my family. I wasn't able to do all the things that I was used to doing. It was really challenging. And I think that sometimes we don't see the full picture of what our friend is going through physically, because if they're not feeling well, we're probably not going to see them. My friends really only saw me when I was feeling well enough to get dressed and put on some makeup and get out of the house. if I had enough white blood cells to be able to show up at church, or if I wasn't bedridden that day, that was when they saw me. And so a lot of people would think that I was doing pretty well. And in fact, I was struggling a lot physically. They just weren't necessarily seeing me on those days because I was just at home. So I think taking the time to understand what our friend is going through, what her treatment involves, what the side effects will be, and just knowing that when we see him or her, we're not necessarily seeing the whole picture.
Yeah, you make a point in your book when you say, quote, moms and kids, keep your germs at home, end of quote. Comment on that if you would.
Yeah, this is especially important if our friend has had chemotherapy or surgery. I think those are probably the two situations where this is most important. And the reason for this is that chemotherapy, most chemo treatments cause your bone marrow to stop working very well, and your white blood cells, red blood cells, platelets will all drop. And when your white blood cells are low, your body doesn't have the same ability to fight off infection. So if your white blood cells are low and you get a cold, you could end up in the hospital. And the same is true with surgery. If you are exposed to an infection after surgery, it could be a much worse situation than for someone who hasn't just had surgery. So for me, when I was going through it and my kids were so young, and most of my friends also had young kids, and we know how germy little kids are. They're constantly touching their noses or licking the slide at the playground or whatever it is. And so I really needed people around me to keep their germs and their germy kids at home away from me, because I just couldn't risk that kind of exposure. And so when my friends were careful about that, or when they let other people know at church or at my kids' school to please be extra vigilant about that, it really meant a lot to me, and it helped me to feel loved and cared for.
Mm-hmm. And oftentimes one will want to have, there's many people who want to visit you, but it's even important for people to understand your physical limitations at that time and to keep visits perhaps short.
Yes, I always loved having visitors, but I also appreciated it when they kept it short. And one thing that one of my friends did so well is that she would come to the door at my house, I would answer, and typically we might, if she wasn't coming in to stay for a long time, she was maybe picking up one of her kids that was playing at my house or dropping something off, we would just stand at the front door and visit for a few minutes. But when I was going through all of that treatment, most days I didn't have the energy to stand at the front door for several minutes to chat, but it was embarrassing for me to have to say that. And so she would ring the doorbell, I would open the door, she would say, "Let's go sit down." And she wouldn't put that on me. She would think ahead, know how I might be feeling, and make sure that I was comfortable and that I was seated, and then she wouldn't stay too long because I did tire pretty easily. And sometimes it was physical and sometimes it was emotional. I just didn't have a lot of emotional energy for other people. And so I enjoyed seeing people and it lifted my spirits, but it was nice that they were sensitive to those physical needs for rest as well.
And friends, in the back of the chapter on understanding physical needs, as she does in every chapter of this book, she has action steps to consider. And there are several under this part of understanding one's physical needs. We don't have time to go through all those action steps. They are available in the book, which we'll be telling you how you can obtain a copy of it. But I'd like to move on to your chapter 7, Tackling Logistical Needs. Now, this is not something we often think of, somebody having logistical needs. Give us some examples of this, if you would.
Sure. Well, for me, it was a little bit different because I was a mom with three young kids. And so this might be different if our friend is an empty nester or if she's single. But regardless, most of the time, cancer treatment will keep people that they're used to typically doing. And so providing meals obviously is very important and something that will help just about anyone who's going through cancer. They will probably be very happy for you to bring them a meal. But there's also so many other tasks that can be challenging, like cleaning the house, yard work, things, you know, taking the car to get the oil changed, doing the grocery shopping and running errands. And then even things that happen seasonally, like for me to think through my kids' coats and gloves and hats and snow boots, and especially with kids, they need new ones every year because they're growing. And so those kinds of seasonal needs, making sure everyone has the right wardrobe or the school supplies or the Christmas gifts. And so what I tell people is think about what you're doing at your house this week and think about which of those things might be difficult for your friend or which might not even be happening at her house, and think about what kinds of things you could offer to help with.
Yeah, and I guess that also comes with different seasons of the year. I mean, in the springtime, thinking about those early mowings of the lawns and mm-hmm. planting flowers. In another season, it's that of raking leaves. And those in northern parts of the country have to think about snow shoveling and those practical things, the logistical things that have to be accomplished, depending upon who it is in the one's home that may have the cancer. If it's one who normally does those chores, There's a great need for help.
There really is. And, you know, honestly, my female friends whose husbands or children have had cancer, they also need that same kind of help because they're not the one who's sick, but they're spending a lot of their time caring for the one who is. And so so thinking through that as well, even if it's not the person who typically does those things who's sick, like for my husband, when I was going through all of that treatment, he was basically needing to act like a single dad, going to work every day, coming home, taking care of me, taking care of the kids, dealing with dinner and bath time and all of that. So when someone would come and mow the lawn, which was normally his responsibility, that just lifted a huge burden off of his shoulders and also made him feel really loved and cared for as well.
We're speaking today with Marissa Henley. She is a cancer survivor, has written a book, Loving Your Friend Through Cancer, just filled, ladies and gentlemen, with practical tips and helping one through cancer and ways that you can minister. Another area of need you address are emotional needs. How can we best care for a friend's emotional needs?
I think the most important thing is to be a good listener. And to not make assumptions about how she's feeling that day, but just to ask thoughtful questions. And we talked some about that yesterday about how to be careful with our questions. Mm-hmm. But especially if you're a close friend and you're someone who she's going to open up to. And I hope your male listeners don't mind. I'm going to use female pronouns because it's just easier for me. And that's my experience. I've walked with female friends through cancer. But to ask some thoughtful questions and to be willing to listen. And cancer comes with a lot of difficult emotions attached to it. When I was walking through it, I was sad. I was grieving. I was really overwhelmed. I was fearful about the side effects and the impact on my children and our future and all of those things. And I also felt lonely. You spend a lot of time by yourself, whether it's in a treatment chair or in bed or needing to stay at home because you're not well enough to be out with your friends or with your church family. And so I needed people to be willing to not shy away from those difficult emotions that I was having, but be willing to engage with me and listen to me, even if the things that I was saying was hard for them to hear.
But being a good listener, very critical during this time.
Yes. And it's so hard, and I know we talked some about this yesterday, mm-hmm. too. It's so hard to listen when our friends are struggling. And I think, especially in the church, we sometimes don't do a great job of sitting with people in their pain because we do have that beautiful hope that we have in Christ,
yeah.
And we do have that glorious future ahead of us. And I think that we do need to remind our friends of that hope and that future, that this light and momentary suffering is not even worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed and the glory that we will enjoy for all eternity in Christ. But I think we also need to be willing to acknowledge that right now things are really hard.
We're going to take a quick break and we'll come back further in our discussion today with Marissa Henley, author of the book, Loving Your Friend Through Cancer. Also later in the program, we'll tell you how you can obtain a copy of the book and we'll be opening phone lines for your calls and questions on the topic as well. We'll be back in just 1 minute. You're listening to Crosstalk.
Back to Genesis with Dr. John Morris, scientist and creation seminar speaker with the Institute for Creation Research. Dr. Morris, where do comets come from?
Chris, the short-period comets, like Halley's Comet, can make only a few trips around the sun before they completely disintegrate. Yet there are a number of short-period comets. Obviously, to support a billions of years old solar system, evolutionists need an inexhaustible supply of short-period comets. Thus, they had proposed a belt of comets called the Kuiper Belt orbiting the Sun near Neptune. They had no evidence of such a zone of comets, but figured it must be there to salvage their theory. Well, now we have the telescopes and spacecraft able to search this zone, and we've found less than 4% of what they need. Thus, this dreamland of comets needed to salvage Big Bang ideas has been disproved. What hasn't been disproved is the creation story. That's the one that's given back in Genesis.
For more on creation, visit our website at www.icr.org.
Perhaps you've been the recipient of that phone call from a friend, a loved one, saying, I've got cancer. What do you say? How do you respond? How do you minister to an individual? And that's the purpose of this two-day program, this two-day series with Marissa Henley. She is a cancer survivor, and she writes and speaks about faith, about friendship, about God's character, and also about suffering. But in each of these areas of meeting a friend's needs, she is one that gives practical tips and tools to help you through these various elements. Marissa, you make an interesting point in this chapter on emotional needs of loving through the long haul. Comment on that long haul, because this can be anything but a short-term issue.
Right. I really appreciated some of my close friends making a point to tell me that they knew that this was going to be a marathon and not a sprint, and that they were committed to walk alongside me for the long haul. And one of my closest friends even went so far as to tell me that if we didn't have the outcome that we were hoping for, that she and her husband would walk alongside my husband and children in that situation as well. And so that brought me so much comfort, because when there's a crisis like a cancer diagnosis, you have a lot of support usually right in the beginning. People are showing up, people are calling, people are bringing meals, and you're looking around and you're wondering, are these people going to stick it out for several months, or even if this goes on for years? Or are they going to move on to another crisis that comes up? Or are they going to grow tired of this one before I'm done meeting them? And so having friends tell me that they knew that this was going to be a long-term situation and that they were committed really meant a lot, and it brought me so much comfort to hear that.
You address a whole lot of questions that your friend with cancer may ask you. Here is one of them. Why is this happening to me? How do we respond to that? What's an appropriate response?
The thing that I would say in response to that question from a friend would just be to say, we don't know. And I think that's the honest answer. And there is more to it, but I don't think that we should try to guess. I think that we do want to rush to some sort of resolution and some sort of answer. We love to have answers, don't we?
Mm-hmm.
And I think we definitely want an answer to that question. You know, maybe God's going to use it. If he's going to use your story in some way, or maybe he's going to teach you something through it. And those things are true, and I have seen that in my life, and it's such a blessing. But sometimes it doesn't always turn out that way, and we don't know what the Lord is doing. We don't know his purposes in this suffering that our friend is walking through. So I think to be honest about that and to say, we don't know. And then depending on our relationship with our friend, we might talk about it further and say, you know, we live in a fallen world where there is disease and illness and brokenness and death. And we also serve a good and faithful God, and we know that he uses all things for our good and for his glory. And so even though we don't know why this is happening, we can cling to what we do know is true about the Lord and his purposes and how he works.
And again, folks, after this matter of addressing your friend's emotional needs and nurturing them, there's a couple pages of practical helps in ministering to those various areas. Wish we had more time, but you've written a chapter on understanding your friend's spiritual needs. Now, yesterday, we mentioned the importance of prayer, and we won't go down that avenue again today. Listeners, we would encourage you to listen to yesterday's broadcast at crosstalkamerica.com for part one. But in addition to prayer, Marissa, are there other ways to minister to our friend's spiritual needs?
Absolutely. I think it's important to keep the promises and the truth of God's word in front of our friends, especially if she's a believer. She's going to need that. And there were so many days where I honestly could not read the Bible for myself. My brain was so foggy from the chemo, or I was so sick, or I was so tired. And so I needed my friends to help me with that and to be texting me scripture or sending notes in the mail. And so I think anything that you can do to keep the scriptures in front of your friends is just going to bring so much encouragement and so much hope and so much comfort. And so I talk about in the book a couple of practical ways to do that. If you're a local friend, you might buy a little chalkboard or dry erase board or something that she could put on her kitchen counter, and every time you're at her house, you could jot down another verse for her. Or you could grab a dry erase marker and write it on her bathroom mirror. Or you can recruit a bunch of friends. This is something that one of my friends did for me. She sent an email to just a ton of people who knew me and asked them all to mail me an index card with a scripture verse on it. And then she sent me a little ring to put them all on. And I still have it. And it's such a tangible reminder of people's love and care and support for me. And at the time, I clung to those verses. I needed that so badly, and I needed to hold them in my hand. I needed to read them. And that was a huge encouragement. So that's one thing, keeping the word in front of your friend. And then also just being prepared to help her have a biblical view of suffering. When you're going through something like cancer, people say a lot of things to you, and some of them are true and some of them just aren't. And our friends need to be prepared to know how to process that and how to think biblically through some of the things that she might hear about her suffering.
Yeah, matter of fact, one of the resources that you provide in the back of your book is a section entitled A Biblical View of Suffering, and you've got many practical items that you share in that particular resource in the back of the book. And there's just a lot in this book here, folks. Let me just mention this. The book, Loving Your Friend Through Cancer, we are making available as our way of saying thank you for your support of $16 or more. It is filled with practical tips and tools to minister to one who has cancer, or you could apply it to another illness, but cancer has been so prevalent in our society today. And Marissa's experienced it. She's a cancer survivor. She knows the very things that really ministered to her, perhaps things that discouraged her, and warns about those things in her book. But if you'd like to obtain a copy of this, you can do so available online at vcyamerica.org, vcyamerica.org, or by calling 1-800-729-9829, 1-800-729-9829. You also address supporting a friend through chronic or terminal illness, and this alone can present a very unique challenge, can't it?
It can. It's such a hard situation, and I have had the difficult privilege of walking alongside friends in those kinds of situations, and the needs are just a little bit different emotionally and also logistically, because a lot of times this can be a long-term situation where a family is settling into a new normal more so than dealing with a short-term crisis. And so we just have to be very sensitive as we walk alongside friends in those situations and think about what their needs are and how we can best support and encourage them. And one thing that I have heard from people in that situation is that a lot of people are scared off by the prognosis, by the situation, by not having that promise that there's remission in their future. And so people tend to go silent and to pull away, and that's so painful for the person who's walking through it and for their family. So whatever we can do to show our support, to show our love, and to keep walking alongside them, I think it's so important.
When one goes through cancer, they go through the treatments, and praise the Lord, some will hear the words, you are cancer-free. When one hears those words, is the need for support over at that point?
No, it's not. In fact, my chapter where I talk about that in the book is titled, When It's Not Really Over, because that's what it feels like to a lot of survivors, and that's what it felt like to me. And I was so thankful to hear those words that I had no evidence of disease, for my doctor to say, go home, I'll see you in 3 months at your next checkup, you're done with treatment. That was a wonderful day. But it also felt like everyone around me threw up confetti and said, great, it's done. And it didn't really feel done or finished to me, because I still was going for checkups every 3 months. I actually was pretty certain that I was going to have a recurrence, just statistically speaking, it seemed likely. And so it didn't feel like it was over to me. And I needed people to understand that and to recognize that and to let me talk about it over and over and over again. because I didn't process a lot emotionally during the medical crisis. I just was trying to get through physically. So most of that processing and grieving actually came after that day that I was told that I was cancer-free. So I still needed a lot of emotional support.
Yeah, matter of fact, one of the things you write about in your book, you say there is no anxiety like scanxiety. What do you mean by that?
Well, scanxiety is the word that we cancer survivors use to describe the feeling of utter terror that accompanies the appointments where we have follow-up tests to check to see if we've had a cancer recurrence. And so for me, what that looks like was flying to Houston to MD Anderson Cancer Center where I had been treated. I would have a day of tests and then a sleepless night. And then the next day I would go and I would sit in my doctor's office and wait for him to walk in the door and either put my mind at ease or know that that was going to be another life-changing day for me. And so sitting there waiting for him to walk through that door, those were some of the most difficult moments that I've ever had. And so figuring out how to deal with that anxiety, it was tough, and I needed friends to understand when I maybe withdrew a little bit before those appointments, where I maybe was a little bit irritable or stressed out or just sad that this was something that I had to deal with. And I'm so thankful. I've been so blessed with a wonderful circle of family and friends who really did understand that. I even had one friend who brought me a meal one time the night or two before I left for Houston for one of those scans, just thinking about how distracted and stressed out I was, and they would do their best to try to help me walk through that.
The very last section of your book is entitled Practical Support Resources, and frankly, this is about 20% of the length of your book. Tell us about that section.
Well, we really wanted to give some great practical resources for people, and so some of the resources back there, you mentioned I've got some writing about having a biblical view of suffering, a biblical view of community. I've got a letter for the reader's husband, assuming the reader's female and married, for her to let her husband read about how to help the husband of someone who's going through cancer. Because I think it's hard for men, too. It's hard for women, and it's hard for men to figure out how to do this well. And then I've just got a lot of places to write down lists and notes and help you plan out practical ways to help your friend, to pray for your friend, to plan meals that you might take to your friend, to keep track of her doctor's names so you can pray for them and ask about how things are going. And then one of my favorite parts of these practical resources is I've given people a long list of scripture verses to share with your friend with cancer in different categories. And so I hope that will be really helpful to people.
Matter of fact, you found these verses were a help to you. They ministered to you. They brought you comfort. They brought you peace, kept your eyes on the Lord during this time. And those very scripture verses are put in this book where our listeners can actually share them with another who's going through cancer or another illness at that time.
Right. I think sometimes it's so hard to know what to say when someone's going through something hard. And so just to say, I care for you, I prayed for you today, and here's a promise from God's word. I hope it encourages your heart. I think that you can't go wrong with that.
We're going to open our phone lines here today on Crosstalk and give you opportunity to speak with our guest, Marissa Henley. And if you'd like to do so, our phone number here, 800-733-9829. That's 1-800-733-9829. Taking your comments, perhaps your questions that you have, maybe you're going through this yourself and or have a loved one that you're seeking to minister to, and this will be something that would be a great resource for you as well. Again, our number to Crosstalk, 800-733-9829. Back in just 1 minute, you're listening to Crosstalk.
Evolution as an idea is considered a rock-solid truth among secular scientists. But when you begin looking at the evidence and asking simple questions, you find their conclusions to be just fragile assumptions, unproven myth, and outright misconceptions. Like a glass house on shifting sands. In the book Glass House, general editors Ken Ham and Bodie Hodge, along with a team of credentialed scientists, researchers, and biblical apologists, take on the pillars of evolution. The truths they reveal decimate Darwin's beliefs using a biblical and logical approach to evidence. Learn what science is and how science is actually devastating to evolution. You'll also learn how evolution developed from unproven science to a popular and cultural worldview. Copies of Glass House are available for a donation of $16 or more to VCY America. Call 1-800-729-9829.
You're listening to Crosstalk on VCY America. Again, our guest today is Marissa Henley, and we're talking about the topic, Loving Your Friend Through Cancer. This is part two in a two-day series on this topic. It's one designed to certainly to minister to you as you minister to others, as certainly giving some helpful tips and some thoughts from one who has survived cancer, and just knowing how you can give support, how that plays itself out in meeting physical needs, emotional needs, spiritual needs, logistical needs of the individual. And today, if maybe you are a cancer survivor yourself or going through it, and you can share briefly how people have ministered to you, certainly that would be a welcome phone call here today as well. If you've got questions of our guest, our telephone number to Crosstalk is 800-733-9829. That's 1-800-733-9829. And again, to obtain a copy of the book, it's available for a donation of $16 or more to Crosstalk. It's available at vcyamerica.org or by calling us at 800-729-9829. We've got Ron calling in from Ohio. Hi, Ron, you're on the air.
Yes, Brother Jim, how you guys doing? I was on the internet today, and there was a book that was based on a man's findings for a cure for cancer. His name was Otto Warburg. He worked during the Nazi occupation of Germany. He was a captive Jewish doctor. And they have a book based on his remedies that could cure cancer, high blood pressure, and arthritis. Your guest might know of that study or that material.
Marissa, do you have any knowledge of that material at all?
No, I haven't heard anything about that.
Okay.
Yes, ma'am. No, okay. I just thought I'd bring that. It's on the internet. You can search.
Yeah. Thank you, Ron. There's many, many things on the internet. Today we're talking about ministering to somebody who's going through cancer. Thank you for your call. Our number 800-733-9829. That's 800-733-9829. Marissa, in chapter 11 of your book, you address curing or supporting a friend who's supporting someone else who has cancer, like a spouse, a parent, even a child. What's important to know?
Well, I think that it's important to understand the unique aspects of each of those situations. And so for me, when I was the one with cancer, it affected me in a certain way. And for friends of mine who have had husbands or children or parents walk through it, it really does impact them as well, but in a different way. And so I think if we have a friend whose husband is going through cancer, to realize that they could probably use a break. They're doing a lot of the caregiving and probably a lot of responsibilities that used to be shared between her and her husband now are falling on her. And so bringing meals, helping to give her a break, giving her space to talk about, you know, fear. For me, it was fear of what would happen to my family if I didn't make it. But for someone who has a spouse walking through it, there's the fear of being the one left behind to deal with that fallout. And that's a difficult thing to wonder about or to anticipate that possibility. And then when a friend's parent has cancer, just realizing that is tough. And it may not impact her day-to-day life, depending on if she's involved in the caregiving or if her parent lives locally or not. But just understanding that it does take an emotional toll, and being willing to ask how her parents doing, or being willing to help with some of those logistical needs just to free her up to be with her parents, or to you know, just not have to expend so much emotional energy when a part of her brain is with her parent all the time, even if she's not physically with her parent. And then the situation with childhood cancer is really just its own strange animal. Just childhood cancer tends to be treated differently. A lot of times it's treated very aggressively. The treatment can last for years. it's not unusual for children with cancer to receive treatment for 3, even 5 years. And so it really takes a toll on the family. It really takes a toll on the marriage. And so anything that we can do to help come alongside those parents, support their marriage, pray for them, respect their privacy and their child's privacy, but just continue to show up over the long haul, as we were talking about earlier, I think it's super important.
Our number is 1-800-733-9829. Rebecca is our next caller from Fredonia, Wisconsin. Rebecca, you're on the air.
Hi there. Thanks for taking my call. I just wanted to make a comment just about cancer, and even just if someone is having some ailment in general, that in my own personal experience, I feel that when people say, let me know if I can do anything for you, I feel like that's kind of a open-ended kind of a offer. And when someone is in need, it's almost like they already have enough decisions that they have to do anyways, and a lot of other things that they're thinking of, that it's almost like if you want to help that person, you know, you actually say, I want to help you. What is it that you need me to do?
Marissa, comment on that issue. We touched on it somewhat yesterday.
Oh, okay.
Rebecca, I'm so glad that you brought this up, because I wholeheartedly agree. And I think that is so important, because you do hear that a lot when you're going through a health crisis or some other sort of suffering, that everyone says, hey, just call me if you need anything. And right. It's so hard when you are overwhelmed and you're anxious and you're grieving to try to figure out, what do I need, and who am I going to ask to help me with this need, and then to have the courage to reach out and say, yeah, could you bring me dinner, or could you drive my kid to this thing, or could you come clean my toilets? I probably wasn't going to ask anyone to do that. And so When people would make a really specific offer, whether it was a specific task that they could help with or a specific time that they were available to help me, it just made it so much easier for me to say yes. And so I tell people to not say, I'd love to bring you a meal sometime, but to say things like, I am going to bring you a meal. Would Monday work better, or would you like me to bring it on Wednesday? Mm-hmm. And then they just have to choose Monday or Wednesday, which day do I want the meal? Mm-hmm. And you're just making it really easy for them to say yes to what you're offering.
Yeah. Great.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Thank you.
All right. Well, thank you.
Thank you, Rebecca. I'm coming to help clean your house. What day this week works best for you?
Exactly.
So it's making that assumption, I'm going to come do this, but you allow the flexibility of what day, but that way there doesn't have to be the specific, can you vacuum the floor, can you do these things. Our number, 800-733-9829. Our next caller is from Sarasota, Florida. Cyrus, you're on the air. Hello.
I'm Cyrus. I lost my dad, to whom I was naturally born. Prostate cancer, which went metastatic, which means it went all throughout his body. That was in 1996, and he was 68. I lost my mom to Hodgkin's disease, which I'm to understand is a blood cancer. Is this correct?
I think so. Lymphoma? Was it lymphoma?
That is all. And I do pray, one last thing. I do pray for you, Mrs., that you stay cancer-free permanently as long as you live. And then you live forever with our God and our Savior. Amen. That is all.
Amen. Bye. Thank you, Cyrus.
Thank you.
Appreciate this phone call here this afternoon. We're certainly sorry for your loss as well. Our number to Crosstalk, 800-733-9829. That's 800-733-9829. Marissa, can God use our suffering?
Absolutely. And I think there's so much comfort in that. And I feel so grateful to be able to see so many ways that He has used my suffering, how He's prepared me to comfort other people who are hurting. He has grown my empathy and understanding and patience with those who are going through hard times. And He's really just changed my perspective after all that I've walked through. And so I'm really thankful for that, but I think it's important to remember that he always uses all things for our good and for his glory, even when we can't see it. I feel like there are so many heartbreaking situations where we look at it and we go, God, how could any good come from this? And it's hard to wrap our brains around that, but just to know that even if it's just he's growing our dependence on him and our confidence in the gospel and the hope of heaven and our gratitude for what Christ has done for us, that we might have eternal life because of his sacrifice for us, looking for those ways even when the outcome might not be what we wanted it to be, just knowing that he does use our suffering for good even when it's hard to see it.
Let's go to Santa Fe, New Mexico. We have Patty calling. Patty, you're on the air.
Thanks for taking my call. I don't know if you've already talked about this, but I heard you mention something about paying attention to the caregivers. And I used to be a volunteer in our local chemo room for several years, and I saw that the caregivers were struggling big time with the discipline.
Hello, Patty.
Still here. Can you hear me?
Okay, go ahead, Patty. We lost you there for a moment.
Okay. I'm sorry. One of the things I think is important is to pay attention to the caregivers and listen to them and give them your ear and your shoulder as well. It's not so much spelling them from some of their duties, which, you know, other people could take care of, but to just have a kind heart and listen to that caregiver and their frustrations, their fears, those kinds of things, because they often get left out of the equation, and they need somebody to talk to themselves. That's basically my comment.
Thank you, Patty. And you hold the line, because we're going to send you a complimentary copy of this book here, okay?
Bless you. Thank you so much.
Okay, you just hold the line, and compliments of the publisher, and address that issue of the caregiver briefly, if you would, Marissa.
Sure, and thank you, Patty, for the call, and thank you also for your service in the chemo room. I know that the patients and the caregivers there were certainly blessed by your work there and your volunteering. I know that I was always thankful for that when I was in that room myself. And it is so hard. And my husband, he was seriously impacted, of course, by all that I was going through. He had so much on his plate. I know it was just the Lord sustaining him. I don't know how he walked through all of those months. I think in some ways it was harder on him than it was on me. And he got very little support. He did have friends who reached out to him. He had a dear friend who flew from Tennessee to visit him one weekend and help him with the kids. But for the most part, all of the support was directed at me. Almost all of the cards and notes that came in the mail had just my name on them. And so I think whatever we can do to make sure that the caregivers know that we're praying for them, that we care for them, if we're sending a note in the mail to put the husband and the wife, both of their names on the note, address it to both of them, and just include the caregivers in that support that we're giving, is definitely important.
Very good thought. We're just seconds from the break, so Melvin, you stay on the line. Iris, you stay there as well. We'll pick up your calls right after the break. I'd like to remind you, listeners, the book, Loving Your Friend Through Cancer, it's available for donation of $16 or more to Crosstalk, available at vcyamerica.org or by calling 800-729-9829. We'll take more of those calls right after the break. You're listening to Crosstalk.
For the Worldview Week in Minute, I'm Brandon House. Our website's worldviewradio.com. Well, the Islamists are taking over Minnesota and Michigan, and they're working on other states. But who's to blame? Ultimately, it's the Marxist. Marxism is at the center of almost everything America is dealing with. I tried warning about this in my first books back in 1993 and 1995. 14 books later, and many years later, my last book was Marxianity. And who is helping? The Islamists and the Marxists? evangelicals. That's why I call the book Marxianity. So what happened in Minnesota? Well, a congressman there by the name of Keith Ellison, he ran for office and swore his oath on the Quran, not the Bible. Then he became the Attorney General of Minnesota. And now Ilhan Omar is the U.S. Congresswoman for that district in Minnesota, and she's making anti-Semitic remarks. Over in Michigan, they're doing the same thing. They're taking over. But who's to blame? The Marxist. Without the Marxist, the Islamists would not be getting the upper hand on America.
Loving Your Friend Through Cancer, part two of a two-part series, and this is available on CD. You can contact us at 800-729-9829, or you can go back to our website, crosstalkamerica.com, listen to it there, and download it as well. Let's go right back to the phone lines. We have Iris calling in from Delavan, Wisconsin. Iris, you're on the air. Okay, we lost Iris. Let's go to Melvin in Somerset, Kentucky. You're on the air, Melvin.
Hey, thanks for taking my call. You know, I've been listening to your topic for the last couple of days, and it's kind of troubling to be in that situation. And I hope I can say what I need to say without revealing anybody, but I lost a real good friend to cancer. And the little church we then rallied around her and done what we could. And there was two people that came in to that situation that just upside down the apple cart, if you will. One of the people that came in knew the patient very well, but hadn't been around much, hardly at all, and just come in and pushed everybody away and said, I'm here, y'all just go home if you want to. And I think that's a bad attitude. Mm. And then another person that came in asked the companion, how long has she got to live? And, you know, I'm telling you, that just tore me all to pieces.
Yeah.
Because he didn't want to know. And the doctors asked him. And he said, I'd rather not know. So these things is good, and to help somebody is to do good for them and not hurt them in any way. Thank you.
Thank you. Hey, Melvin, stay on the line. We'd like to... Hello, Melvin? Oh, Melvin lost us. Okay. We're going to get a copy of that book there to Melvin. He had some good things to say there, Marissa.
He really did. And Melvin, if you're listening, I'm sorry for the loss of your friend. It sounds like it was such a difficult situation to walk through, and especially when there are some challenging personalities involved in a situation like that. And honestly, that happens pretty often. I think there are a lot of dynamics going on in families and in circles of friends and in church families even, and a lot of really tough emotions. The stress level is high. It's emotional for everyone who's walking through it and trying to navigate all of those relationships, especially if some of those relationships are changing. And, I know for sometimes when a friend of mine is diagnosed with cancer, I become one of her closer friends pretty much overnight because of what I've been through. And I've been aware in the past that that might be difficult for people who have been her close friend for a long time, that all of a sudden I kind of have this special status because we have the cancer experience in common. And so I think it's important to be sensitive to that, to the group dynamics surrounding the patient, and also just be aware of where you fall and being careful when you're talking to someone who's closer to the patient than you are. If you're talking to someone closer to the patient, you should just be communicating support. And if you need to vent about how hard this is for you, or if you have questions, or you need to talk about it, talk to someone who's further removed from the situation about that. And I think that will help things go more smoothly.
Pick up our next caller, Tim in Mitchell, South Dakota. You're on the air.
Okay. My biggest question, I'm a wheelchair bender from a car accident. I've been here for 26 years. And I was wondering if this book would do me any good. People help other people.
Okay, I missed the first part of your question. Wondering if...
this book can help me. Should I put this book on my wish list?
Ministering to... do you know somebody with cancer, Tim?
No. I've had the father die from it.
Yeah. And this is about loving your friend through cancer. And And it's one of those books that no doubt will be a help in many situations, and would encourage you, perhaps if you don't know somebody now with cancer, you very well may be down that road not too long from now. Thanks for the call. Phoenix, Arizona, Dottie, you're on the air.
Yes, okay. No?
Dottie, you're on the air. Please go ahead.
Yes, okay. Yeah. My husband had brain tumors.
Mm-hmm.
And I just want to come in as the lady was talking about the caregivers.
Yes.
That I had really bad caregivers, and I would say never to use those. They're compassionate heart. And I was paying them $20 an hour, and they did not give the help which was needed. And in fact, I was staying up at night also, and they'd fall asleep. And they came and they wanted me to entertain them, that they needed to watch the television and give them magazines. So.
Daddy, we're almost out of time here, and I have one more caller I'd like to squeeze in, but you hold on the line. We're so sorry for your experience with caregivers, but we're going to send you a copy of this book here, too. So just stay on the line here, if you would. And finally, John in Milwaukee, you're on the air.
Hello?
Yes, go ahead.
Yes, this is John here. My wife had leukemia in 2010, and she's doing wonderful. But through all that, I got saved.
Praise the Lord.
Mm. And one of the things I mainly wanted to mention, I've been listening to your program yesterday and today, and how we really need to be led by the Holy Spirit on everything we do.
Yeah, good point.
Since the time I got saved, I realized real fast how to live on His schedule and not my own when it came to dealing with my kids at that time or dealing with the doctors or insurance, all those things. And when we do it His way, everything works out perfectly.
Amen. John, you stay on the line. We're down to about 30 seconds. You stay on the line. We're going to get you a copy of the book here, too, our final copy here to give away. And a quick, what would you like to share? Certainly, he's talked about being led of the Spirit of God. We praise the Lord for His salvation, but the Spirit of God's leading in our lives is so critical, too.
It really is, and I think one thing to remember with all of this is that we're never going to do all of this perfectly. We're not going to get it all right. We can't be everything to our friends with cancer, but we can continue to look to the Lord and ask Him to guide us and to show us how He wants to use us, and then we can go and serve in that freedom and point our friends to Christ, just remembering that He is the only one that truly is the perfect friend to our friends who are suffering.
Amen. Marissa Henley has been our guest here the last 2 days, Loving Your Friend Through Cancer. To obtain a copy of the book, go to vcyamerica.org or call 800-729-9829. Marissa, thank you for writing such a helpful book that I'm sure will be at use all across this nation.
Thank you, Jim. I've really enjoyed being here with you guys.
And friends, it's a book certainly that will help you as you minister to others. Thanks for joining us on Crosstalk.
You've been listening to Crosstalk via satellite and the internet from VCY America. Views expressed may or may not be those of this station. For a CD of today's program, send a donation of $6 or more to VCY Tape Ministry, 3434 West Kilbourne Avenue, Milwaukee, Wisconsin, 53208. Or download by RSS or podcast from crosstalkamerica.com. And join us again for Crosstalk.